Dear saints of God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. St. Paul says, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Clean your room. Oh, Mom, do I have to today? It's Sunday. Yes, you do, because I told you to clean your room last Sunday, and it hasn't been done yet. I'm reminded of that television commercial where girl is looking for her cell phone that she shares with her brother, and so she dials the number, and she goes into her brother's room, and he's listening to loud music on headphones or something, and she hears the ringing coming from a pizza box, and she opens it up to find her pizza underneath or her phone underneath a half-molded piece of pizza, and she removes it with barbecue tongs. The room is so messy. Cleaning your room is not something children, teenagers like to do. But as they grow older, it's amazing that they learn to do that themselves when they're in their own house. At least most of us do. Compulsion, that is, being made to do something, is a sign of immaturity, that we just haven't reached that level of self-responsibility yet. But self-initiative, when we go after a job and do it without being told to, is a sign of maturity. When a child cleans their room, not because they have to, but because they want a nice, clean place to sleep and hang out, it's a sign that they've matured in that area of their life. The Bible speaks of Christian maturity in similar terms. There are things that we do as Christians, not because we are commanded to by God, but because our love and sincerity towards God has grown into maturity. We are thankful because our lives are affected by the good that we've experienced from God. And the results of that affection and thankfulness to God, the results are greater than any commandment could force us or move us to respond to. One of these areas of Christian maturity is reflected in our epistle text for today from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and really spills over to the 9th, about giving. Giving is central to the Christian faith. This letter that Paul writes, he says, "Each one must give as he has made up his own mind to, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And you would recognize with me that there are many ways to give to God in Christian service. There are many ways. We can, of course, give an offering as we pass the plate at about every service we ever have in a Lutheran church. You know, I've heard experiments where Lutheran churches didn't pass the plate, but they put an offering basket out in the back, and people just threw their offering in as they came into the church or left. None of the churches I've ever served were daring enough to try that. We always have the offering pass. But you know that there are other ways to give to God besides putting something in an offering. There are gifts of service that we offer to God. Might be at our church here and serving in some way. It might be something off the radar of the congregation, but certainly seen by God as we offer service and help to friends and neighbors, or maybe in our community to some good and noble cause. It may be to lead children. It may be to strengthen those who are suffering or ill or having a crisis in their family or their personal life. It may be service to God in various ways that we offer. But it is true that churches should be full of fruit. They should look like overflowing orchards in the fall of a good year, with trees that are just bowed down with branches laden with good fruit, apples, and prayers and beautiful things to eat. An abundance of resources, people ready and willing to serve God in whatever way comes into their presence. But in a fallen world, unfortunately, oftentimes our churches are sparse. They look sometimes like empty orchards. And why is that? That there aren't people and resources ready to be put to use for God's purposes. Well, Paul encourages us in this letter for today, and he says to his congregation at Corinth, he says that we and they should strive for excellence just as we do in every other area of life. When you go to your job, do you think, well, how am I going to just get through this day? How can I hide from the boss so that he won't see what I'm doing? I can just kind of take a nap here. Or do you go to work saying, I'm going to do the best I can with the gifts God given me to fulfill my task today? Or if you're at home with the children, do you think, well, I'm just going to put the children in front of the TV so I can do what I want? Or do you think, is there somewhere today that I can lead the children to have a full and fulfilling day today in some way that I can do? Or whatever the case may be, in the classroom or whatever God leads you to in life. Yes, we strive towards excellence in every other area of life, and it is only right that under God's direction, as Paul says, we should strive for excellence in giving. But what is exactly excellence in giving? I think there are several ways that we can look at our giving and see if it is to the standard of excellence. And the first of all should be, is our giving motivated by grace? As Paul wrote to the Roman congregation in the 8th chapter, he said, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What he's saying is when we look to God and all that he has done for us, how can we hold back? Our giving should not be out of compulsion because somebody says you should do this or that or a certain percentage, or there's this just huge great need in our church that you've got to fill up. It's your duty. Rather, we should look at all that God has done for us in our possessions, in our life, in our health, in our families, in our work, in the many areas that God has blessed us. And also, we should look to what he has done for us to defeat the devil, who had his claim on us, but gave his only begotten Son, that we might not perish, but we might have everlasting life. For a God who does all of that, is there nothing that we can hold back and not offer to him? So our giving becomes motivated not by duty, but by God's grace. We have to recognize that giving should not be commanded, but voluntary. As St. Paul says earlier in this chapter in our text for today, he says, "This, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Speaking of another congregation in Macedonia who wanted to give offerings, in fact, begged to, out of their poverty. Excellence in giving sees the need of others. Paul was gathering up an offering, not for himself, but he was going to take it down to Jerusalem to help out those who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Not only were they excluded from the worship of the synagogue and the temple, but oftentimes people would no longer do business with them or hire them for work, but they were excluded from society because they were of the name of Jesus. They were believers in him. They could not care for themselves anymore. So he was gathering up this offering and taking it down there, and that's why he writes this portion of Scripture to the Corinthians. Certainly it makes us ask, well, what are the needs of the church today? Why would our giving be needed by God? Well, it is true in every case, in every time, in every place, that the gospel continually needs to be preached and taught. You know, we are really blessed to have a Sunday service. Once a week we know we can come to God's church and the place never closes. It's always open. We don't take a Sunday off. How could we? Because the message of Jesus needs to be preached and taught. again and again and again so that we don't forget it and so that the whole world can hear it. We also see that children are in need of being instructed in the Christian faith, certainly in homes by parents, but also we gather together in our churches and in classes that we teach for children, like our day school and our youth classes here at the church. The sick and grieving need to be visited and encouraged with the promises of Scripture in those hard times, that they might not lose hope. Someone needs to do that. The poor need to be cared for. As I said, this is the concern that Paul is writing for those in Jerusalem. Over the past year, we have seen much aid pouring out of churches, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Methodist, all of the churches, and even many civic organizations. Much aid has been sent to the hurricane-ravaged regions after last summer's storms, and much more still needs to be done. It is so wonderful to see this happening. At district convention this week, we saw some of the pictures of help that was sent down from our area churches to the southern states. The poor need to be cared for, and when there's a disaster, God urges us to reach out and help those who need it. Certainly there are needs in the church where preachers are sent, where there are none. Both in our communities here, we have towns that have no Lutheran churches, and so we think about that. I know in the city of St. Joseph, there has been no Missouri Synod Church, and this year our district has brought a vicar there to knock on doors and to find out, are there any people here who would like to start a church? And so he'll be working with them and perhaps could become their pastor later on if enough are gathered together. But also we send out through the world preachers. Our district is working in Latvia now, the country north of Poland, which was Lutheran as soon as Germany became Lutheran. But over the years under communism, those 70 years of darkness just about took over. And so the churches are restarting now the last 15 years, but are having a hard time because they are so poor. In places like Madagascar, where there are 6 million Lutherans like us on a small African island, but their pastors at seminary have no books to learn from to teach the people. Much help is needed there. And finally, the need in God's church is that unity is preserved among us. When congregations are having trouble, that someone can come and visit them and guide them in the way that is right and true from the Scriptures. Yes, excellence in giving sees the needs of others in these and other ways and responds. But excellent giving also imitates Christ. As Paul said to the Galatians, he who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age, according to the will of our God and Father. We look to him who gave all that he had to help us in our time of need in a way that we could not help. And we imitate that in our lives. Again, not because we have to, but because by this message of reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins, we are remade as Christians in the image of Christ. And finally, excellence in giving brings joy to the Christian heart. As St. Paul said in the 9th chapter of this letter, each one must give as he's made up his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's great joy that comes from being able to contribute something that is good and to see that the effects of what you have given will not pass away but will last forever. There's a great joy that overcomes the human heart when that happens. In our text there, we have an example of this in the churches of Macedonia. Now, he's writing to a rich congregation there in Corinth, a city of trade and commerce. And he says, those people up north in Macedonia, you know how poor they are and how extreme their situation is. And yet, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And he says, we didn't think they could do it, but they begged us to allow them to include their gracious contribution in this offering that we're gathering for Jerusalem. This reminds me of recently A very poor person sent me a card, and it had $10 in it. Now, you might not think $10 is much, but for this person, $10 has to be a great deal. I know this family lives on about $500 a month, unbelievably. And as I opened that, I became sad for a moment, and I thought about not accepting it or sending it back. Then I realized that this poor person was showing their appreciation to God for their church. Though I felt I should not accept it, but it was an offering to God. And so I received it and put it to use for the Lord. You know, sometimes that's like the church, where we look out and we see, you know, about 20% of the people doing about 80% of the work and the giving of what's needed. And that's not a good situation, because all of us have received from the Lord the same thing, the forgiveness of sins, which will last forever, and our names written in the book of life of heaven. And we should all look to the abundant grace that God gives and let our hearts flow from there and let the gifts come to God in whatever way he moves us. But we should be wise, too, in our life's dealings, in our economies of the home. Before you take on a load of debt, you should really consider how much that debt will limit what you really want to do as a Christian. And that is not merely be comfortable in the world, which is temporary and passing away, but you want to achieve this excellence in giving that St. Paul writes to us about. That is to use what you have to serve God through others. So when that offering plate comes around in the service today, whatever you put in it, whether it be a lot or a little, depending on your circumstance and the condition of your heart, let it not be out of duty or expectation, but let your gift come from that joy that comes from being a redeemed child of God, someone who has experienced the grace of being lifted up from guilt and shame and set into that honored place before God, whose name has been wiped clean from all sin and accusation, someone who will be raised up on the last day in a new perfected body and will shine forever in the glory of heaven and all the riches that God wants to give to us. Let your gift come from a thankful heart, for this is the only gift that God is accepting. As Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." May all your gifts to God be excellent gifts. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts in Christ Jesus.